Very excited to be speaking this morning because we're starting a new theme. And that series, that theme is spiritual formation. And this morning, I will be speaking on spiritual formation through contemplation. And yeah, I'm very excited. I hope you're as excited as I am to delve into this wonderful and deep topic. So I want to begin by asking you to please think of a tree. And perhaps it can be an apple tree. I like apples a lot. So think of an apple tree. Now, unfortunately, this tree that you're thinking of is diseased. It's in my pocket. So you're thinking of a diseased apple tree, and the sign that this apple tree has a disease is that the apples that this tree is producing are gnarled and inedible and nasty. What can be done for this tree? Well, here's one option. You can go up to the tree and you can cut off all the inedible apples and throw them away. And then you can go to the farmer's market and you can buy a heap of yummy, healthy apples. And then you can come back to the tree and you can sellotape the yummy apples onto the tree. And voila, the tree's fixed, right? Or not. Not so much. Not a chance. Because as we know, the nice apples will quickly go rotten and fall off, and the tree will just continue to go on producing bad apples. So if that won't work, what then can be done? And I'm sure there are gardeners here who are far more skilled than me, but this is what I would do. Well, don't focus on the fruit, focus on the root. Because the root is ultimately what produces the fruit. And so go and dig around the trunk, turn over the soil, fertilize the soil, make sure there's enough water, make sure there's enough sunshine, and all those other things that gardeners know what to do. Probably prune the tree a bit. And eventually we can expect the tree, maybe it'll take a long time, but the tree will begin to produce good apples naturally because of all that work that has been done. Now, why would the second method work? Well, because we've gone to the source of the problem. We've gone to the inner working of the tree itself. And because the inner working of the tree has been healed, the outer working of the tree will be transformed. That is, there will be delicious, yummy apples produced by the tree naturally, automatically. The good fruit will be the automatic output of the tree because the roots themselves have been healed. And as I said, this doesn't happen overnight. We know that it's a process that takes time. But it's well worth the effort if you love apples, that is. Otherwise, you just cut down the tree, I guess. Now, I really do think this is a great metaphor to explain spiritual formation. The metaphor goes all the way back to Jesus in Luke chapter 6, where he talks about the tree and the kind of fruit that a tree produces. A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. And the reason why this is such a great metaphor is because we all know that we are diseased. We know this. We look at our lives and we see things like the so-called seven deadly sins: anger, lust, gluttony, greed, laziness, envy, pride. And yet we've come to Christ. We have a relationship with Jesus. We want to be healed. We don't want to see these things in our lives. We want to rather be able to look at ourselves and see the fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But the problem is that we often try to go about the healing in the wrong way. We think that like the apple tree, we can just cut off anger and stick on love and it'll all be fixed and sorted and we'll be all right. But when we try to do that, we quickly discover that it just simply doesn't work. No matter how hard we try not to be angry, angriness is always there. It's always under the skin. It's always ready and waiting as the automatic response to the events of our lives. The problem is the same as the apple tree. We can't deal directly with the bad fruit. We have to deal with the broken root. We have to go straight to the inner being, the heart, the deepest part of who we are. And if our inner working, if our inner person can be healed, then the outer working in our lives will be transformed. A changed root will produce transformed fruit. Amen? So the big question then is, how do we change on the inside? How does this work? How does this process happen? And the answer of the Christian tradition, biblically and traditionally, is simply this. After coming to Jesus and trusting in Jesus and embracing Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, we ask Jesus to change us, to transform us. And then we begin doing those things that dispose us to change, that, as it were, put us in the hands of the gardener who then brings about the change on the inside. And those things that we are called to do that bring that change are generally called the spiritual disciplines, or we might say the spiritual habits. Richard Foster wrote a book called Celebration of Discipline. Almost sounds a bit like an oxymoron or a paradox, but Celebration of Discipline. And in it, he lists the 12 Christian spiritual disciplines. Meditation, prayer, fasting, study, simplicity, solitude, submission, service, confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. Those are the 12 spiritual disciplines. And if we give ourselves to practicing these disciplines or habits, we then dispose our inner person to being transformed by God. Now, to make it really clear, we don't change ourselves, and the spiritual disciplines don't change us. But our consent to Jesus and our commitment to doing what Jesus has called us to do puts us in a position in which God can work with us and can change us. We dispose ourselves to transformation. God is the gardener who digs around the trunk, who turns over the soil, who fertilizes the soil, who makes sure there's enough water and sunlight. All we do is consent to the change, and we commit to doing what disposes us to being changed. That's what discipleship is. It's not about making sure I get my ticket to go to heaven. It's not what it is. Discipleship is about being healed on the inside forever, starting now and forever. So, what am I saying? I'm saying spiritual formation happens through the spiritual disciplines. And one of the spiritual disciplines is called contemplation. You wouldn't have heard it in Richard Foster's list that I read because he uses the word meditation. And though there's a distinction between the two, there is also an overlap between the two, but we'll come to that. Contemplation. Now, to be sure, contemplation is only one of the spiritual disciplines. It cannot carry the whole load of transformation. It simply can't be the only thing that we do. We cannot participate in contemplation apart from the other 11 disciplines or habits. But the reason I'd like us to focus on contemplation is because I think it is particularly neglected, and also because I believe that it is such a powerful spiritual discipline that it can actually fuel the other habits. It's important. As we know today, it's not rocket science. When we look at the world today, the greatest commodity in the world today is our attention. And big business and corporations are paying big money to get our attention through social media, through advertising, and through the unending news cycle. That's what they want, our focus, our attention. Everything is captured and designed to capture our attention. And I believe that contemplation is not the only medicine, but it is a very important medicine that can break us free, that can heal us and set us free. Because contemplation is about attention, and it's about putting our attention in the right place, the kind of place that brings life and not death. You'll notice that on Richard Foster's list, it came first on the list. I think that it comes first because it's one of the important ones that is like a spring from which all the others flow. So, with this metaphor of the apple tree in mind, I want to get into a little bit of scripture. And really this theme of spiritual formation through contemplation is an amalgamation of two passages of scripture, which I want to share with you this morning. The first passage is Galatians 4, verse 19. And Paul writes there this to the Galatians. "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." In this verse, we can sense Paul's intense passion and effort to help the Galatians have Christ formed in them, that they would become Christ-like. You see, the Galatians, if you read the book of Galatians, were very focused on outward appearances, things like circumcision, things like eating the right foods and not eating the wrong foods. But Paul was interested in getting them to focus on inward transformation instead, not on outward appearances. Until Christ is formed in you basically means to be made Christ-like, to be made like Christ. Now, we might ask, what would that feel like? What would it feel like to be Christ-like, to have Christ formed in us? And I think in the book of Galatians, Paul tells us in chapter 2, verse 20, with these simple words, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." That's what it means to have Christ formed in us, to have Christ live in us. Paul reflects on that inner being, that deepest part of himself, and he senses that that deepest part of himself has been and is being changed in a very fundamental way. That old egoic part of him that was driven by selfishness and selfish desires and self-centered impulses has been and is being replaced by an entirely new operating system called Christ. Now we might then ask, well, how does that actually play out in real life? What does it look like? And I've already mentioned it, but it's also in the book of Galatians, this time in chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, where Paul tells us, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Those are the fruit, or that is the fruit that comes from a Christ-like root. And so putting it all together, spiritual formation is to have Christ formed in you so that you become Christ-like, which equates to you having a natural disposition that is loving, peaceful, joyful, patient, kind, good, self-controlled. Or in other words, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So that's the first passage that our theme comes from. And really, it's from the whole book of Galatians with those three tastes from chapter 4, 2, and 5. What about the second passage? Well, Psalm 46, verse 10, we're very familiar with, I mention it a lot. God says to humanity, be still and know that I am God. Now, this verse is the verse par excellence for the topic of contemplation. We are commanded to be still and to contemplate God in that stillness. And if we want to know what will happen if we do that, I want to read you a verse that may blow you away, unless you've read it before and thought about all this stuff before. But 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says this, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Doesn't that blow you away? There's our two words, contemplate and transformed, as plain as day in biblical text. As we contemplate the Lord, we are transformed into the Lord's image. Another way to say that is spiritual formation through contemplation. Or, to use the biblical texts, be still and know that I am God until Christ is formed in you. Got it? It's really simple, isn't it? Be still and know that I am God until Christ is formed in you. Now, with those scriptures in mind, I'd like to share a definition of spiritual formation with you. Miriam has already shared one earlier when she opened the service from the ministry of Richard Foster and his website Renovare. I think that's how you say it. But this one is from Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard died in 2013, but he was a Christian and he was an American philosopher. And he wrote a lot of books on spiritual formation. The most popular or well-known, I guess, would probably be Renovation of the Heart. Now, the quote that I'm going to read from is from the website dwillard.org. And it's from an article titled Spiritual Formation, What It Is and How It's Done. And he says this. I'm going to read it slowly because there's a lot in it. It's short, but it's packed. Spiritual formation in the tradition of Jesus Christ is the process of transformation of the inmost dimension of the human being, the heart. It is being formed, really transformed, in such a way that the natural expression comes to be the deeds of Christ done in the power of Christ. There is so much in there. So much good stuff. That's what spiritual formation is. The process of transformation of the inmost dimension of a person such that their natural expression comes to be the deeds of Christ. Amen? Amen. Well, we come now to the second part of the theme, which is contemplation. This term is much harder to define, I think. There are probably as many definitions of contemplation as there are contemplatives, which is a lot. One website I consulted sums up the teachings of one of the greatest contemplatives of the Christian tradition, Saint Teresa of Avila, and In their summary, taking all her writings into consideration, they list 9 types of Christian contemplation. The website is ocalm.org, and the article is St. Teresa's Teaching on the Grades of Prayer. And I'm just reading you the list so that you get a sense of the fact that contemplation is like a diamond, a multifaceted diamond. So listen up. Vocal prayer, discursive meditation, affective mental prayer, acquired recollection, infused recollection, prayer of quiet, prayer of simple union, prayer of ecstatic union, prayer of transforming union. I only read that not to impress you. I mean, I just read it off an article on the website, or to scare you, but simply to say we need to allow room for complexity in the definition of contemplation. It's a multifaceted term. But we need to give some form to it for our series that we're doing. And so what I want to do is I want to read to you a paragraph from an absolute classic text from the 14th century called The Cloud of Unknowing. If you speak to any Christian contemplative or any Christian mystic, they will say, why haven't you read this book yet? Okay, so listen to this paragraph. What is contemplation? This is from Ira Prograf's translation, and it's the first paragraph in chapter 3. Lift up your heart to God with a meek stirring of love, seeking God himself and none of his created things. Think of nothing but God himself, so that nothing will work in your mind or in your will, but only God himself. You must then do whatever will help you forget all the beings whom God has created and all their works. Your thoughts and your desires are not to be directed toward them, nor to touch them in any way, neither in general nor in any particular case, but you are to let them be and pay no attention to them. In other words, pay attention to God. Simply forget about everything and just sit alone in silence with God, with your attention fully on God. It's that simple, really. Doesn't mean it's easy, but it's that simple. Jan Johnson, in her book, When the Soul Listens, references a story of an old Russian peasant who I think summarizes it even more simply and beautifully, saying, I look at him, he looks at me, and we tell each other that we love each other. Isn't that beautiful? That's what contemplation is. It's just about being present with God in the present moment. We're not seeking to hear voices or see visions or have insights or have locutions or levitate or none of that. That's not the point. We're not seeking an experience. All we are doing is sitting with God and resting in God. That's how simple it is. And according to 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, as we sit in silence, resting in God, with our attention on God, we are transformed into the image of Christ. Do any of you remember that show, Look Me in the Eye? No. Okay, I didn't watch it, but I saw when we were still on TV, I saw some advertisements for it, and the premise fascinated me. Basically, the premise was this. There were neuroscientists who said, what we're going to do is we're going to get 2 people who have a history but are estranged from one another. And we're going to get them to sit in a room together alone. And they're going to face each other and they're going to stare into each other's eyes for 5 minutes. And then they're going to leave the room, and then both parties will have the option of either continuing the experiment or stopping the experiment. And the neuroscientists surmised that this direct eye contact between these 2 people who had a history but were estranged would actually communicate far more than words could ever communicate and would result in inner change. Now, I'm not sure what the outcome of the experiment was. I think that it was quite profound and surprising, if you've seen the show. But I think the premise applies here too. We hear God say a lot to us in the Bible, and that's good. And we say a lot to God in prayer, and that's good. But what about just sitting and being silent with God? Do we always have to be talking all the time, an unending stream of words coming out of our mouth? Or does God always have to be talking? No, we can just sit and be together in wordless silence. I look at him and he looks at me. What might happen? Well, spiritual formation will happen. Our roots will be healed. And therefore, our fruits will be transformed. Let me summarize and conclude very briefly. All I've been trying to say today is this. We can change. You can change. I can change. And there is a way to change. We don't have to live on the level of our autopilot set to things like the seven deadly sins. We don't have to live on autopilot set to anger and lust and impatience and greed and sloth and all that kind of stuff. We can live on the level with our autopilot set to the fruit of the Spirit, to love and joy and peace and the rest. And part of that change, the way to change is via the spiritual disciplines. Of course, after we've come to Christ and we put our faith in Jesus, we've trusted in Jesus, we begin to practice the spiritual disciplines, one of which is contemplation. And our lives begin to change. People begin to look at us and say, "You've changed. You're not as impatient as you were. You're not as angry as you were. You're not as unkind as you were." People will see the change. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us. Lord, we can learn by your grace. And we can put into practice what we learn by your Spirit. Because apart from you, can do nothing. And so we pray that you, as we dispose ourselves to you and consent to your action and presence within us and in our lives, would ask that you would transform us. That we would be healed at our roots. So that yummy, delicious fruit can be produced in our lives naturally, not in a forced way, but naturally. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.